Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics, and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a very popular passage. And we're going to do our best to go through this, and I'm going to teach it as I understand it. And I hope you bear with me, whether you agree with me or not, but this is a wonderful passage. And I just want to point out one thing, first of all, that the chapter, to understand the chapter, we have to go to the last verse. The last verse, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So the whole purpose of 1 Corinthians 15 is to encourage the Corinthians, many of whom are going through sufferings, that whatever they were doing for in their service to the Lord was not in vain. So what proves that this service is not in vain? And the answer to that question is found in the previous 57 verses. And the answer to that question is resurrection of the dead. And it's not just the resurrection of those who are believers this day. 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection of all the dead, and it's not just a temporary resurrection like we're going to see in the kingdom of God period. We'll talk about that in a second. But Paul is saying that our message will be vindicated not in the destruction of mankind, but in the salvation of all mankind. In other words, Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15 that all that we do for the Lord, all the studying and believing God, and efforts to get out his message in our day and time would be in vain if everybody would not eventually be permanently resurrected and acclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Now that's my understanding of 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to flush out the details as we go through it. Now Paul is going to talk about, the thing we have to understand about Scripture is Paul doesn't tell us everything in every passage. Well, what do I mean by that? 1 Corinthians 15 is about, in my opinion, permanent resurrection, a once and for all resurrection like the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ will die no more. But in the coming kingdom of God, the way I understand the future is that the next move on God's calendar is the day of Jesus Christ, the day of Christ. That's the manifest kingdom of God where Jesus Christ rules from his throne before he rules from his footstool. And in that period, I believe there are going to be certain believers, a group of people who are going to be raised incorruptible. They're going to be permanently raised from the dead. And then there are others who are going to be raised in the kingdom of God who are not going to be permanently raised from the dead. I think that the conditions for many people in the day of Christ, now remember, this is before the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Christ is going to rule from his throne before he rules from his footstool. That during that time, it's going to be very similar to the time before the flood, where people are going to be living a lot longer. And at the end of that period, there's going to be a trial. And that's when those events of the book of Revelation are going to take place, which will be followed by the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ personally returns, we're going to enter into the millennium. And in the millennium, there's going to be more people who are permanently raised from the dead, as well as those who are not permanently raised from the dead. And at the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be another testing of mankind. And some are going to fail. And then we have the great white throne, and then the new heavens and new earth. And on the new heavens and new earth, there are going to be more people who are permanently raised from the dead. And there are others who are going to be going through a time of correction during that period. I think there'll be, if you read Revelation 21 and 22, we see nations, and which tells you that we still haven't reached the perfect state yet. Because there's still going to be nations and kings and those being governed at that time. And I think throughout that last period, we're going to see a process where more people are going to be going through their correction. Because when God's judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And I think that will happen in all three phases of God's government. First, the day of Christ. Second, the day of the Lord, which is the millennium. And then the new heavens and new earth period in Revelation 21 and 22. So, what 1 Corinthians is talking about is not the various resurrections. See, people have this idea that you can only be raised once, which is not true. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and he died again. Dorcas was raised from the dead. She died again. There are times, sir, you know, in Matthew chapter 28, after there were those who, 27, I believe, but you can look it up. It says that when the veil of the temple was rent in twain, that many of the saints, you know, which were dead, awoke, and they appeared in the holy city. And for all we know, they stuck around the whole book of Acts. And they died again, though. It wasn't a permanent resurrection. So people can be raised, they can live, die, be raised from the dead, and die again. And we don't know how many times this can happen. So until we get that straight, and we're going to have a lot of problems in studying scriptures. We so often want to get things in a box. We want things tightly knit together in a neat package. You know, we want so many dispensations and only this, that, and the other. And we want to limit our thinking because, well, we like things neat, in our view. But let's remember this. What God does, he does, it's perfect. And so if there are multiple resurrections, it's because it's exactly what God wants, and it's the best for mankind. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is not dealing with those resurrections that aren't permanent. He doesn't mention them. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is giving us the big picture. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the most important thing, death, the last enemy, as it's called, or the ultimate enemy, is being dealt with. And no details are included that don't deal with the final abolition of death. And so that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. So when we read 1 Corinthians 15, we must not forget that there are other details and other portions of Scripture that are not being addressed here, and we can't dismiss them because they're not mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. A lot of people, the reason why people have trouble understanding the various events in the future is because they have very limited understanding of the Word of God. They've only dwelt on a certain portion of it, and they can't think on their feet because they're not in the habit of reading the Bible regularly, all of it, and to have in mind the various events that are happening in the future. For instance, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and 3, Peter encourages those he's writing to regarding the day of God, which was way in the future. Way in the future. As I record this now, we're in early February. I can talk about next Christmas. And I can encourage you, hey, next Christmas is going to be wonderful, isn't it? And you might think, yeah, I love that time. But that doesn't mean we're still not looking forward to spring, summer, the 4th of July, Thanksgiving, and all those other events coming. See, the Bible writers, the people in the first century, the apostles and the believers that they could think big picture. They can think about events far in the future because they're part of the plan of God. I hope that makes sense, what I just said here. But I just want to prepare your mind for 1 Corinthians 15 and the topic of resurrection. And it has to be dealt with because we live in a time where resurrection is denied by many. And Orthodox Christianity, and I put that word Orthodox in quotes, I meant the typical Christianity, has denied the teaching of resurrection for centuries. They teach an afterlife doctrine which has virtually destroyed the teaching of resurrection. And so we have to get this straight because this is essential. So let's start 1 Corinthians 15 with those things in mind. Paul says in chapter 15, verse 1, "Now, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, I just read from the King James. I want to go back and make a few comments. Paul says, literally here, "Now, brethren, I declare." That phrase, declare, is basically Paul is telling them he is going to go over again what he taught them. These Corinthians had some questions. And as we saw from chapter 7 through chapter 14, Paul was dealing with a series of questions that the Corinthians had for him, and now he's dealing with a question regarding resurrection. So now he's saying, I'm going to go over with you again what I had taught them. He said, I'm going over with you, Corinthians, what I had taught you. What is he declaring unto him? The gospel which I proclaimed unto you. Excuse me, I'm getting some hair off my microphone, so if that noise bothers you, forgive me. The hair is bothering me right now. It's not hair, it's looks like dust of some kind. Well, Paul says, this gospel. Now, the word gospel is a Greek word. It simply means a true message, a right message, a correct message. And Paul is talking about a message that's correct. Paul has the right information regarding the issues of death. Paul has the right information about the mankind's greatest problem, its death. And this is a message which he proclaimed unto them, not preached. Paul wasn't giving pulpit sermons on a Sunday morning. He was making a proclamation as an official herald of God and Jesus Christ. So this is a true message which I proclaim unto you, which also you received. So they had received this message. I mean, they welcomed it. They believed what Paul said. And then it says, and in which you stand. So not only did they believe in it, they stood in it. They took their stand in this message regarding resurrection. It was their foundation upon which their whole lives rested. And then it says, verse 2, through which also you are saved. Now, some have the idea that this means that they're saved from, you know, eternal conscious torment or something like this. But the idea here is kept healthy. And I'll show you this what I mean in a minute. When they received the message that Paul brought to them, they were believers at that point. And they took their stand in it. That was the next phase. They based their whole lives on it. So these were already believers. So verse 3 doesn't say they're also saved, you know, as if it's some kind of another work of grace or something like this. He's saying here that this message that I proclaimed to you, that you received and you took your stand in, is the same message is going to keep you healthy. Healthy in regards to what? And the answer is healthy in regards to sound teaching, healthy teaching. He says, if you hold on to what I proclaimed unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, that word vain here, I believe, in my personal opinion, has to do that they unless you believe without any real grounds. Paul's about to tell them that this message of the resurrection of all people, not just Christ, but of everyone, is the foundation. And if there is no resurrection, then you believed for no reason. It was a waste of time. That's the point here. So he goes on and he says this. Here it is, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, literally, I delivered unto you in basics. This is the basics. Paul is giving us basics here. And when Paul says, I delivered unto you, he's speaking as a mediator, one who's speaking on behalf of God. This is not you or I. This is Paul as a mediator, representing God to the people, delivering them a message which he also received. And he received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I receive it as we read the word and we believe a written testimony. You and I believe it because the salvation-bringing message of God has been authorized to the nations, and it says they will hear it for themselves. And you and I, others may have taught us it, but it came from something written. And I think that foundation is the Gospel of John. All right, so what is this basic message that Paul delivered unto them? It says, how that Christ died over our sins. I put the word over there, over them, according to the Scriptures. In other words, down along the line of the Scriptures, in harmony with the Scriptures, we might say. I think you can probably say, in my opinion, it's probably referring both to the Old and New Testaments. The New Testament writings, such as Paul's and Peter's, were Scripture. The Gospels are Scripture. And so we can go and see that he died over our sins according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures pointed to the death of Jesus Christ on behalf of over the sins of others. And then it says in verse 4, and that he was buried. Now, notice Paul doesn't stop by just saying Christ died for our sins, that's it. He said, and that he was buried. Paul specifically makes this a separate act here, a separate thing. And there's a chi there showing that this is something else to ponder. The first thing we ponder in this basic message is, number one, that Christ died over our sins according to the Scriptures. In other words, Christ didn't just die on a whim. He died in accord with a plan. There was a plan of God, and Jesus Christ died in accord with this plan. And then it says, and that he was buried. This burial is important. And now, orthodoxy would say that Christ's body was buried. But that's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say that he was buried. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. So Christ was buried, not just, quote, his body, as some say. He himself, the same one who died on the cross, was the same one who was buried. And there's nothing more final than death and burial. death and burial is final. Anyone who's gone to a gravesite knows at that point, say it's usually at the graves where most of the weeping is done, because now the coffin is closed, the person is going into the ground, that's it. That's it. There's nothing more final than that. And that's why the emphasis is here is on his burial, because Christ actually died. And then it says, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And notice it says Christ rose again, not just his body, as Orthodox would have it. So, this is the basic message. It starts off with what Christ did over our sins. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So all this was in accord with a plan of God. And it says also, this is part of the message, this basic message, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. In other words, he was seen of them. These are those who proclaim the message, had these qualifications. They saw the Lord. These eyewitnesses saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was their apostolic ministry. They saw he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now, they were technically not 12 until Acts 1. But Matthias was there. So we have to be careful of being overly literal sometimes. When it says he was seen of the 12, Judas obviously wasn't one of them. And Matthias wasn't chosen until Acts chapter 1, but he was there. So he would become the 12, and so Paul can still say the 12. Verse 6, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Don't know when or how this happened, but it happened. Of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep. Now I want you to notice here that Paul says that some remain, and some are fallen asleep. They're the only two options. You're either alive or you're dead. You either are remaining alive with us today or you're dead. There's no third option. This sudden death, sudden glory, or, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is nowhere in Scripture, is not a biblical concept. It's a pagan concept. People go through great lengths to prove paganism. The Egyptian pharaohs would spend years building these giant pyramids in a vain hope of an afterlife apart from resurrection. Just because you put effort into it and it has antiquity doesn't mean it's right. Pharaoh was a vain, that whole construction project of the pyramids, these resurrection chambers, as some have called it, but it was really an afterlife chamber, were a waste of time because the dead aren't alive. So anyway, so Paul says, the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. It says, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Now in verse 5, you see, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Here then verse 8 we have, after that he was seen of James, then all the apostles. And then it says in verse 8, and last of all. Now that word last is interesting. We're going to see it again in verse 26, where it says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Well, here Paul is called the last of all. I think it's last of all the apostles. And the idea of this word last is most important, or the ultimate. And most importantly, last of all, most importantly, he was seen of me also, Paul says. Now, why was Paul the most important? Because it says he as of one born out of due time. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you go back to our studies on Acts chapter 9, we pointed out that how the apostle Paul, his conversion is very similar to that what will take place with the nation of Israel. Israel's next great experience won't be the great tribulation, but the light from heaven, an unveiling of Jesus Christ. And so for further study, go back and listen to our series on Acts. This is my series on Acts and my studies in Acts chapter 9. And I think that's what Paul means here. He's one born out of due time. Like, hey, Paul is like those in Israel in the future who are going to be converted by the shining of a light, not by a great tribulation, but by the light being turned on, the manifestation of the government of God. That's Christ's day, as we mentioned at the beginning of this lesson. So last of all, or most importantly, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am, the least of the apostles, Paul says. I am least of all these. And I'm not meet to be called, or not qualified to be called an apostle, because I pursued, that's the word persecuted, the church of God, or the outcalled of God, those who had a calling out of God. Paul went after them. And that term outcalled means people who had a position out of God. The word church, the word ecclesia in the Greek, is not something you visit on Sunday morning. It doesn't mean outcalled in the sense of being called out of the world, as some have tried to teach, you know, this idea, and that comes from Calvinistic Platonism stuff where, you know, everything in the world is evil, matter is evil, so you have to be called out of this wretched, evil place. But that's not the concept at all. There's nothing wrong with this earth. God's going to fix it. And it was beautiful at the creation. We marred it a little bit since then, a lot, we might say. But it'll be here in the kingdom. It'll be here in the future. God, there's nothing wrong with the world that God won't be able to fix. The grass outside your house is not evil, neither are the trees. Or anything like that. So when Paul says that he persecuted the outcalled, it means those who had a calling out of Jesus Christ. They had a position out of him. That word called has to do with to be positioned. So they had a position out of Jesus Christ. They represented him, and they had the powers to prove it. My opinion is that we are the outcalled in the future. Right now, it's a promise, and in the future kingdom of God, we will represent Jesus Christ just like Paul and the apostles did in the Acts period. We'll have that authority that we just don't have today. We'll get more of that into that when we get into Ephesians. Then Paul says, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Grace. But in his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not empty, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. After all that Paul did, he turned out to be his greatest servant, the Lord Jesus Christ's greatest servant. And he goes, therefore, he says, verse 11, he concludes this section, therefore, whether what I or they, in other words, whether it's me, Paul, or James, or Cephas, or the 12, or the rest of the apostles of that time, the ones who are commissioned by God, whether it I or they, so we proclaim. Now, the we proclaiming here is not you and I. It's the proclamations of witnesses in the Acts period. He goes, so we proclaim and so ye believe. Now listen to something very important in closing. You and I can't say because we teach something it's true. The fact it was heralded in this by apostles and eyewitnesses was proof it was true because they proclaimed the word with signs following. But you and I cannot have the arrogance to believe that because we say something it's true, but these apostles could because they had a commission from Jesus Christ. They were the out-positioned ones. They had a calling out of Jesus Christ, and so their word came with authority. And they can say, because I say it, it's true, because it came directly from Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to stop there, and we'll pick up in verse 12 in our next study. This is Dan Sheridan. Until next time, keep searching the Scriptures to see whether these things be so.